We know from last week that Nehemiah had been challenged by the Lord to go to Jerusalem and sent by King Artaxerxes, the Assyrian king, to go and rebuild the walls of the city. These are the walls as they believe them to have been. So as we read, you'll see a lot of these names coming up. An interesting random fact is that you can actually go to Jerusalem today and see parts of this wall that exists, the actual wall that Nehemiah built. Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Haniel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hanasah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the section next. That's the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Banah, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, the repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harhaiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedaiah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hasub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shallum, son of Halohash, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanum and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The foundation gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kolhoez, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Benai. Besides him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, carried out repairs and for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by the countrymen of Binui, son of Hanadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zebiah, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakos, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs besides his house. Next to him, Binu, son of Hanadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to him, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanam, the sixth son of Zelaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Please keep your Bibles open there, because I will be referring back to that. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we look at this chapter of the Bible, which is often overlooked, which often just seems like a bunch of names and some stuff that happened a really long time ago, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, open it up to us, that you would show us how relevant these words are for us today. And Lord, we pray that you would change us by your Spirit and that you would make us like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the famous American author Mark Twain once wrote, "Only kings, editors, and people with a tapeworm have the right to use the editorial we." When he wrote those words, he was having a go at those people that would often refer to themselves in the plural rather than the singular. And while I agree with his sentiment, because that can be a bit annoying, I think there is one group that can legitimately refer to themselves in the plural, the editorial we, so to speak, and they are those with faith in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, we don't just become sons and daughters of the living God. We become a part of a diverse family called the body of Christ, which means that from the moment we come to saving faith in Jesus, we give up the right to refer to ourselves in the first person. It's no longer just me, and it's no longer just you. It's a bit like getting married. When you're a young person and you're looking for that special someone to spend the rest of your life with, you're looking for someone who has similar interests, similar hobbies maybe, similar hopes and dreams. What young people, when they're looking for a spouse, often don't think about is that when they marry that person, that one that they want to spend the rest of their life with, they are also marrying into their family. Doesn't matter how you were raised, it doesn't matter if your parents were really strict or if they were pretty easygoing, if they were really frugal or if they liked to splurge every now and again. Doesn't matter what your family of origin was, it's pretty unlikely that it'll think the same as the one that you are marrying into. And so when you marry someone, you don't just have to learn how to live with that person that you want to spend all of your time with and you want to spend the rest of your life with. You also have to learn how to live with their family and to care for them. Now, I just want to say for the record, I do really respect and appreciate my in-laws. But it wasn't always the case. There were times when we found it very difficult to get along. Now, I did marry their eldest daughter, so that made it hard to begin with. They were all learning how to deal with a young man around. But we have often seen things from very different perspectives with very different life experience. And so we've had very different understandings of lots of things. But despite these differences, we are family. And as family, over the years, we've learned how to interact with each other, to care for each other, and to work through these differences, because that's what family does. If you have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no more I. There is only we. Because you've been united with Christ. You have his Spirit dwelling in you. And Jesus himself has united you into one big family called the body of Christ. And so it is just like getting married. You knew you wanted a relationship with Jesus. You knew you wanted hope beyond the grave, life eternal with him. But you may not have thought about the fact that when you come to Jesus, you also become entered, joined, united into the body of Christ. And like any family, we'll have some things more in common with others. Some people will click with, other people will find hard work. But whether we're getting along with others or not, other believers, if you have faith in Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ. And so we are family. And so no matter how hard it is, we have to work through our differences. We have to work together for the sake of the body and for the sake of the gospel. Because we cannot do what God has called us to do on our own. And just like there's no I in team, there is no I in the church. Now, last week we heard how the Lord had put it on Nehemiah's heart to return to Jerusalem and to start rebuilding the walls of the city. God had moved the hand of Artaxerxes, the king, and Artaxerxes had sent Nehemiah off with full permission and even supplies to be able to do the work. But as certain as Nehemiah was that God was calling him to go and do this particular thing, there was absolutely no way that he could have ever done it on his own. He needed the help of other believers, other people who trusted in the Lord's faithfulness to his promises. And that's what we're seeing in today's passage. Today I have 2 points for you that come from these verses. The first is, following God's call on our lives requires us to work alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. Following God's call on our lives requires us to work alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. So first, let's think about what's going on in these verses from the perspective of Nehemiah and the people of Judah. As we heard last week, God had judged the people of Judah for worshipping other gods and being unfaithful to him. He had sent them off into exile for 150 years. But now God was bringing his people back into the promised land, but not for the reasons that Nehemiah and the people of Judah would have thought. Nehemiah would have thought that God was bringing Judah back into the land to once again make them into this great nation. What God was really doing was bringing Judah back into the land so that he could bless all of the nations of the earth through them, so that God could fulfill his promise to Abraham and then later to David through his forever King, Jesus. And as God brought Judah back into the land, he used those who trusted in him to play their part in God's plan of salvation. In those days, the wall of a city was their main line of defense. It was the thing that would keep the inhabitants safe. It was always good to have a good army, a powerful army, but even they could get caught by surprise if there was no way of protecting them, no way of stopping that element of surprise. And so they relied on the walls of the city to keep them safe. With the walls destroyed, there was no protection from thieves or raiding parties or anyone else that might come to do them harm or attack them. And so the first step in rebuilding Jerusalem and encouraging God's people back to the right worship of God, which we'll see more and more of as we get towards the end of the book, was to rebuild the walls. But the task was too big for Nehemiah to do on his own. He had to rely on those who trusted in the Lord. And just like Nehemiah, we have all been commissioned with a task that is way too big for us to do on our own. The task of sharing the good news of Jesus and of making disciples. Now, don't get me wrong. We are all called to share the good news of Jesus wherever we can. We can do that on our own. We're told to do that whenever and wherever we can. But we cannot make disciples on our own, because disciples can only be discipled while they're in fellowship with the local members of the body of Christ. You've heard the old saying that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, in the same way, it takes time in fellowship amongst the body of Christ to make disciples. As iron sharpens iron, we are called to disciple, be disciples that are called to make disciples in fellowship with other disciples. We each have different strengths, abilities, and weaknesses. And God has created us to complement each other as we serve alongside each other, sharing the good news of Jesus. Nehemiah needed those who carried out the work for practical reasons. It was, after all, a really big job. They did this work together as a community of believers. In fact, all of these verses in chapter 3 go to great lengths to emphasize that. In those verses, it uses the phrase next to 20 different times to show that each of these believers were next to somebody else, and this person was next to that person as they did this work together. They were united by a common goal. Their purposes were aligned. Because they were being led by the Lord and working together, trusting him, they were able to play their part in God's plan of salvation. As he brought the nation of Judah back into the promised land, so that he could bless all of the nations of the earth through them. That brings us to the second point that comes from these verses. Following God's call on our lives requires us to put aside our privileges and preferences for the sake of the body and for the sake of what God has called us to do. Following God's call on our lives requires us to put aside our privileges and preferences for the sake of the body and for the sake of what God has called us to do. Now, it's really interesting when you get right from verse 1. The very first name that you'll see mentioned there is Eliashib, the high priest. You see, the high priest would have been that position was a very respected position. He was a man in authority. He was somebody who everyone would have listened to his words. He could have commanded the other priests to begin work on the wall and sat back and acted as a foreman. He could have been like the men, the nobles of Tekoa, and refused to do any of the work himself. He could have said, I'm far too important for that. But instead, this man, this high priest, the very first name mentioned there, this man clearly feared the Lord, and he led by example. And as he began to take up stone after stone to rebuild that wall, the other priests followed his example. But it wasn't just priests who took up this work. Everyone, except for the nobles of Tekoa, who are named and shamed in verse 5, they all began to work on the wall. Rulers, officials, farmers, tradespeople, everyday people, they were all there working alongside each other, serving the Lord as they worked on this wall. It's not hard to imagine that this kind of work would have come more naturally to some than to others. We know Nehemiah himself, well, he was a cupbearer to the king. He had no history or experience in construction, so he was well out of his comfort zone. And there would have been others like him. But they put their preferences and their privileges aside in order to do what was best for the whole congregation of God's people. Those who were with them right then and those who would return to Jerusalem later. Kingdom work requires godly humility because we all have different gifts and we'll often see things from different perspectives. But if we're willing to do what God has called us to do, to serve in the body for the sake of the gospel, we will often have to let go of our preferences, sometimes of our privileges, for the sake of serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the sake of serving the gospel. When I sometimes go away to pastors' retreats and catch up with them on Zoom calls a lot these days, talking to other pastors from our region, but also from city areas as well, one of the most common conversations that we will have is to do with safe church policies. And how many of us struggle with all of the hoops that we have to jump through in order to share the good news of Jesus these days? It's really common to hear about people stepping back from gospel ministries because they don't want to go through all of the hassle of fulfilling their safe church requirements. And I think we can all sympathize with that. There are a lot of hoops to jump through, and it is a really big hassle. But we have a choice, don't we? We can see it as something that is a hassle and that we shouldn't have to do. Or we can see it as an opportunity to lead by example, putting aside our preferences and privileges for the sake of the body of Christ and for the sake of sharing the good news of Jesus. Safe church requirements, of course, that's just one example of something that we might be able to put aside and let go of our own preferences for the sake of the gospel. Some might think of themselves as too young to do a certain task, a certain way of serving in the body. Others might think of themselves as too old, or maybe they've already done their part in the past. But if we have faith in Jesus, we all have a role to play, no matter what stage of life we are in. How we serve the good news of Jesus will change as we get older and as our life experience and circumstances change. But there is always a role for every member of the body of Christ as we serve each other and as we serve the good news of Jesus. Today's passage is reminding us that following God's call on our lives to make disciples requires us to work alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. We need to support each other. And we need each other's encouragement in this work. Sometimes we even need to rebuke each other so that we can help each other to get back on the track. Being disciples who make disciples in fellowship with other disciples is something that we can only do together as the body of Christ. No matter what age we are or what gifts God has given us, we each have a role to play in the body of Christ. There is no more I, there is only we. We are called to serve humbly, putting aside our rights and privileges for the sake of the body and for the sake of the gospel, just as Jesus himself willingly and humbly laid down his life for us. When God's people work together, serving him together as one body, God will use them. God will use us to play a part in his plan of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Nehemiah 3. We thank you for these verses that remind us that we need each other. Lord, we thank you for the example of Eliashib. But Lord, we ultimately thank you for what we see in Christ, that he descended from heaven, that he humbled himself and became a man, that he suffered and died in our place, so that we, as his followers, might do the same, so that we might die to our own preferences, that we might live like him and serve him with all of our heart. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would unite us as we seek to serve your gospel in this community. We pray that you would open doors for us to do so. And we pray that you would help us each to serve humbly and to lead by example for the sake of the body and for the sake of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.